It's my great pleasure for you this evening opportunity to speak in Brother John's absence while he's away in a gospel meeting. I'm thankful for the confidence shown in me, and I pray that you would open up your Bibles and follow along with me this evening. We want to look for just a few moments at a question asked in Lamentations chapter 1 and in verse 12. And the prophet Jeremiah asked the question written on the board behind me, "Is it nothing to you?" This is written at a time when Jerusalem had been destroyed, the wall had been torn down, and the people had been taken captive. And there were those that passed by, and when they saw this, were indifferent, and had this attitude of apathy. It's recorded in Lamentations 1 and in verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." This lesson gets at the topic of apathy. And if we were to define this word, we would find that it means a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of concern or general indifference. And if someone were to ask me today what the greatest problem facing the Lord's church is, I would say it is apathy. That in a great sense, there are people who no longer are concerned with problems facing the church. But we want to look this evening at a few instances and ask this question, is it nothing to you? In the first place, I ask the question, is it nothing to you that there are lost souls in the world? It's recorded in Romans 3 and in verse 23 by the apostle that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again in Romans 6 and in verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. That is to say that all have sinned, that all that are in this world are worthy of death. Unless they have obeyed the gospel, they are a lost soul. And we ask the question, is it nothing to you? Not only in Romans 3:23 and 6:23 is this point made. James makes the same point in James chapter 1 when he writes that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, that is, spiritual death or separation from God. He talks about the fact that we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. That is what sin is. And sin, when it's finished, that is, when sin has completed its course, it bringeth forth death. When we realize that, we realize that it is not nothing to God, that God is concerned with the fact that there are lost souls in the world. It's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4 when Paul wrote to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, talking about God our Savior from verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not only would God have all men to be saved, that is, He does not desire that any would be lost. It's recorded in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 when Peter writes about God not willing that any should perish, but that all. When we realize that there are lost souls, that every soul that has yet to come to the gospel is lost, we realize that God is concerned about it, I ask the question, is it nothing to you that there are lost souls? Is it of no difference to you? Are you indifferent to the fact that there are souls that are lost? We sing a song here from time to time. It's perhaps the saddest song in our songbook. It's song number 92. "You never mentioned him to me." In the words of this song read, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let unspread the word, whether it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you never showed me the way, you never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You never helped me the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me." Indeed, one of the saddest songs that we sing, but it makes the point very clear. That there are so many in the world today that are apathetic to the fact that there are lost souls. That day by day we see individuals and we know that they are astray, but yet we never mention him to them. I want you to think for just a moment about that idea and let that sink in. How would you begin to say I'm sorry to someone in hell? How could you begin to apologize for not sharing with someone the gospel of Christ, realizing that they're on the brink of spending an eternity in hell? We show our sense of apathy, our lack of concern, when we fail to share the gospel. And I find it interesting, the very next soul winner for Jesus, the song that we sing so much and we say the words, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He's done so much for me, but yet we fail to be a soul winner for Jesus. Is it nothing to you that there are lost souls? It's certainly not nothing to God, as He would not will any to perish, but all to be saved. And let us hold true and be a soul winner for Jesus, that none may say in that day of judgment, you never mentioned Him to me. But not only is it nothing to you that there are lost souls, ask the question in a similar vein, is it nothing to you that the church in most places is not growing? No, as I am familiar with a number of congregations and hear of others, I've realized that there are few churches like this one that are growing, and that's good. But there's so many churches that are losing ground, and even more that are just holding place and are content to stay at the number they're at. They're not too concerned with growing the church. But when we realize that individuals are expected to grow, as Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 2:2 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it talks about the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, and growing in grace and knowledge, we realize that if individuals fail to grow, the church cannot grow. And when we fulfill our responsibility to grow as individuals, perhaps the church will begin to grow again. And when we think about the growth of the church, I can't help but think of the growth in the first century, about the number of baptisms that there were when this church was first established, and be amazed with the fact that the church grew so rapidly. I'd like to look briefly through the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 2, when the first recorded gospel sermon is there when Peter and the other apostles were preaching. We realize it was at that point that the church was established. It was prophesied that it would be at Jerusalem in the last days when men of all nations would come together. And that's what we find there. And after the sermon, there was the great response when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told what to do. And it's recorded in Acts 2 and in verse 41, they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In this one day, this day of Pentecost, there were added about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, we see the church continue to grow, and that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That is, there were those in the first century every single day that were added to the Lord's church when they were baptized. But it did not stop there as we continue on in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 12, Acts 5 and verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were with them were with one, together with one accord. And in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In addition to the 3,000 souls that were added at Pentecost in Acts 2 and 41, in addition to those that were added daily, Acts 2 and verse 47 is recorded in Acts 5 and in verse 12, that multitudes both of men and women were added to the church. We continue to see the growth of the church as we drop down to Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7. And the word of God increased. And notice this, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Did you notice the word that was used there? It didn't say that there were those added to the Lord's church. It didn't say that the number increased by that. But remember, in addition to the 3,000, in addition to those added daily, in addition to multitudes, both of men and women, the number multiplied. I don't think we can begin to grasp the great number, the great growth of the Lord's church. And again in Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Remember, this is during great persecution. Stephen had been killed for the preaching of the gospel. And they were scattered abroad. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Again, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And that was the growth of the church in the first century. And yet there are those today that are not concerned that weeks or months may go by without a single baptism. There's many churches that are not growing, many that are losing ground. And this ought to bother us tremendously. We ought not to be apathetic with the fact that the church in many places is not growing. And I'm very happy to say that this church is growing. That in just a few short years we have grown in number. It can be said of us that we have multiplied. We ought to be commended for that, but we ought not to give up and continue to strive to grow the Lord's church. There's many excuses given for the reason that the church is not growing. I want to look at just a few of those. There's those that say the church is not growing because of persecution. They think that we're facing persecution today. And while that is true, we realize that Christians will suffer, that there are those that will look down on us. We realize that the church in the first century grew in the face of extreme persecution. Remember in Acts, the 12th chapter? In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 of Herod and his response. Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, that is, he put Peter in prison. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him for quatorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth of the people. Remember in verse 5, they made prayers for Peter. But I want you to notice what happened in Acts 12 and in verse 24. In Acts 12 and in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. We realize that in the face of great persecution, the church was still able to grow. Though that is not the reason. The problem is not persecution. And the problem is not because of church discipline. There's those that say your practice of church discipline turns people away. That you may discourage people, and that's why the church is not growing. But again, I turn you to the book of Acts, in Acts the 5th chapter. Remember, there was a couple that were said to have lied to the Holy Spirit. And I don't think you can find a stronger case of church discipline. And that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, their life was taken from them. They died on the instant and were buried. And amongst that great fear, indeed great fear would have come from that. I would have been afraid to see this couple that just lied. Something that some might see as minor. They were killed because of that, but because of great fear, the church still grew, and multitudes were added. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things, in verse 14. And believers were the more added, multitudes both of men and of women. So that is not the problem. It's not because we're facing some kind of persecution. It's not because of church discipline. But I want to suggest a few reasons that the church is not growing. In the first place, I suggest that the problem is a failure to sow the seed. Remember, point one we looked at was, is it nothing to you that there are lost souls? There's a failure on the large part of many Christians to sow the seed. And if we do not sow the seed, the church cannot grow. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 8? The sower went forth to sow a seed, and it fell upon different soil types representing the different hearts of men. We realize that people will not always fall on honest and good hearts, and it will not bring forth fruit. Paul saw the importance of sowing the seed when in 1 Corinthians 3 he talked of him and Apollos. Growing because we realize that when the church do chapter 6 there do for way he appointed men and took over this task in Acts chapter. obedient to the faith. And the problem is a lack of peace. When there is a lack of peace in the Lord's church, the church will not grow. Ourselves are not. If we're constantly bickering with one another, we realize the church will not grow. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, part of Acts 9, there was a lack of peace. But in verse 31, it says, "Then had the churches rest," or peace, "throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." One reason the church is not growing is because there's a lack of peace in the church. But I want to suggest one more reason that the church in many places is not growing. One reason the church is not growing in many places is because the church is filled with filth. That there are Christians who have failed to repent of their sins and are still living in their unrighteous ways. And there is filth amongst the Lord's body. And the church will not grow in that situation. Turn with me to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 19, we find that there were those that used curious books. There were those that used perverse books and had strange things among them. But I want you to notice what they did and what happened as a result of that. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 19, "Many of them also brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And notice in verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." When these people got together and burned these curious arts and burned these books, they got rid of the filth, the church was able to grow. And I suggest again that the church will not grow when filth is present in the church. So is it nothing to you that the church in most places is not growing? Is it nothing to you that there are far fewer baptisms today than there were in the first century? Again, it ought to trouble us tremendously. But in the third place, is it nothing to you that there are brethren who have fallen away? Realize that as Christians, we have a responsibility to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. In addition to that, we're to be faithful until death, that is, to the taking of our life. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. And once we're saved, we so as to be eternally lost. One of the most common false doctrines is that of once saved, always saved. But we realize, just as we see in Acts 8 of Simon, that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. He had been saved before that. He had been baptized. He had been a faithful Christian. But when he sinned and tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it was said that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And if once saved, always saved were true, how is it that he found himself in that situation? But we realize that there are many today. In every congregation I've ever known of, there have been brethren that have been withdrawn from. There have been brethren who have fallen away and are still lost. So is it nothing to you that there are those who were once faithful but are no longer among the saved? Is it nothing to you to look around and see chairs that once were filled by individuals that are no longer faithful? Again, it ought to concern us. And we have a responsibility to those that are lost. Not only are we to be concerned about it, but we have a responsibility. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, we studied this a few weeks ago in the Bible class. Galatians 6 and in verse 1, when it's recorded, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." That is, it's talking to brethren, it's talking to Christians, it's talking to those that are spiritual. "If any man be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So realizing that we have a responsibility to restore lost souls, we ought not to be apathetic with the fact that there are brethren who have fallen away. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables about lost things. Remember, Jesus was asked, people were reprimanding him for receiving sinners and eating with them, and he responded with these three parables. In Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, we have the parable of lost sheep. We have a shepherd that had 100 sheep. One of them wandered away. He left the 99, he went and found the one that was picked up on a sheep, called all of his neighbors and friends and said, "Rejoice with me," for he had found his lost sheep. In verse 7, Jesus said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And when we think about the Lord's church, that there are elders who are put in place to shepherd the flock, but there are many shepherds who are not like the one in Luke chapter 15. There's many shepherds that are not concerned with the one lost sheep that have the attitude, "It's probably been devoured by wolves already, and besides, I've got 99 healthy sheep that are still here." There's elders that are not much concerned with lost souls, but focus on those that are faithful. And while they have a responsibility to those that are faithful, they also have a responsibility to find those lost sheep. And we need to be concerned with the fact that there are brethren who have fallen away. In Luke 15, 8 through 10, we have the parable of the lost coin. Again, a woman had lost a coin. She searched her house diligently until she could find it. And when she found it, she rejoiced and called her friends together. And Jesus said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And finally, in Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost son, verses 11 through 32, which is descriptive of so many Christians that have wandered away from the fold of God. And it's our prayer and it's our desire that they too would come to themselves and realize that they're no longer worthy to be the Father's son, that they would come to themselves and return to the Father. And we have that great homecoming story when the Father with outstretched hands runs and receives the son that had wandered away, throws a celebration for him. "For this my son was dead," verse 24, "and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. So we need to be concerned with the fact that there are brethren who have fallen away, and we need to seek diligently for them, with outstretched hands receive them, that they may once again be among the fold of God. But in the fourth place, is it nothing to you that there is a general trend of less teaching and preaching today? You know, we're commanded to go forth and teach all nations, Mark 16 and in verse 15. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 16 to take heed to the doctrine or teaching, that through it he would be able to save himself and those that hear him. Be able to save himself and others. And we as Christians are expected to teach others. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, we find the group of Christians who were reprimanded for not being the spiritual maturity that they ought to be. It said, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." We realize that we are expected to teach others. But in many places today, there is less teaching and preaching going on. You know, in the short time that I've been preaching, I can't tell you the number of times that someone has come up to me after giving a simple sermon, or a sermon on a simple topic such as instrumental music, the threefold Godhead, the work of the church, and say, "We've never heard a sermon on that before." I can't tell you the last time I heard a sermon on that topic, and that ought not to be the case. It ought to concern us that there is preaching today that is not scriptural. That there are men that will get up before congregations and either preach a sermon that's over the head of most members. They try to be theologians. They try to be college professors. They'd be better suited to be in a classroom than in the pulpit. But it ought to concern us that there's that kind of preaching and teaching going on. We need simple preaching that can be understood by all the members. And when it can be understood by the simplest of the members, it can be understood by those that are stronger as well. And we need to get back to preaching as it was intended in the Scriptures. And its simplicity, as Paul commanded Timothy to preach the Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. Too many men want to quote the words of other men. They want to quote the philosophies of men. They can get up in a pulpit and quote Max Lucado. They can quote C.S. Lewis. But they cannot quote John 3:16. They cannot quote scriptures that most of us memorize from our youth up. And that ought to concern us. Too many people tolerate that kind of preaching, and that ought not to be the case. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 21, it said of God that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So I suggest if you're not interested in preaching, if you're not concerned with the kind of teaching and preaching, that tells me two things. That you're not interested in what pleases God, and you're not interested in what it takes to save men. And that ought to concern us. But finally, is it nothing to you that compromise is the rule of the day? Does it not concern you that so many people are compromising in their faith and in their morals, that so many churches will compromise the way of God for the way that seems right to them? You know, we need men today like Moses who compromise. Remember back in Exodus 10th chapter, when he was asking Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh said, "Go, but leave the animals." You know, Moses could have compromised and said, "Well, you're letting us go. That sounds all right to me." But he didn't compromise, did he? Do you remember what he said? In Exodus chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereon must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." We need men such as Moses that will say, "Not a hoof shall remain." We need men that will not compromise on the way that is right for the Lord. And that takes purpose of heart, like Daniel had in Daniel 1 and in verse 8. Understanding you study Daniel today. And no doubt you talked about this verse. When Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's portion. Yet many today compromise their morals, compromise their principles. But we need men such as Daniel and men such as Moses who are uncompromising. We need men such as Paul that will not stand to hear false teaching and preaching. Remember in Galatians the 2nd chapter, when there were those that came and tried to teach circumcision, do you remember how long he gave them to speak? Not an hour, that's absolutely right. Galatians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul did not give them 60 minutes to spread their false doctrine. But yet many congregations, even those around us that wear the name of Christ, will let men stand in a pulpit for an hour or longer and preach doctrine that is not true. But we need men such as Paul that will not for an hour give place to subjection, that the truth of the gospel might continue. It ought to concern us that there are those who would receive false teachers. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11. Paul had something to say about false teachers. He commanded the Ephesian brethren to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That is, we cannot fellowship with false teachers and false preachers. And Paul wrote to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. He warned him of men such as this, of those that would be false teachers and false prophets. When in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, he told him to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He gave him the command to shun profane and vain babblings, for they shall increase unto more ungodliness. And he gives an example. "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some." We are to shun profane and vain babblings. We are to not keep company. We are not to fellowship with men that would preach things that are not true. And in fact, in 2 John, and in verse 10. 2 John and in verse 10. "If there come among you any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Some think it's not a big deal to have fellowship with false teachers, but notice verse 11. "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." That is, if we fellowship with false teachers, we partake in their evil deeds and are guilty just as they. We need to have an uncompromising attitude that we will not stand to have false teachers and preachers stand before us. I want you to think about what you would do if false doctrine was presented. Would you just sit there and listen to it? You know, you might sit there and say, "I know this is wrong, but I don't want to make a scene. I don't want to cause trouble. I'm just going to let it go." Or would you be as Paul and speak up and not give him an hour? You know, if I come before you and present false doctrine, I hope that someone would come up here and shut my mouth and make me sit down. And I trust and I believe that there are men here that would do that very thing. And that's needed. We need not to compromise even for a moment. But there are those that would compromise the way of God for the way that they think is right. And Jeremiah had something to say about that in Jeremiah 10 and in verse 23, when he said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Realize that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So is it nothing to you that compromise is the rule of the day? Is it nothing to you that there are Christians who would compromise their morals, that there are churches that would compromise the way that's set out in the Scripture? There's so many churches that have compromised the work of the church for what they think's right. They no longer realize that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but they try and make it all about fun. And they think they're doing these good works when they go beyond the work of the church, but we realize that we must not. And we cannot compromise. And we cannot be apathetic to those that would compromise. You know, we realize that feelings such as apathy creep in over time. That this isn't something that happens overnight. And we must watch out for that. As Amos penned in Amos 6 and in verse 1, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." You know, when we realize there's problems such as this that have crept into the church, we cannot bear the cost of being apathetic. We must be concerned and we must do something about this. Brethren must demand strong teaching and preaching. And we must do our part as individuals to search the Scriptures and see what it is that God would have us to do. And we need to pray that we would not become apathetic. You know, it's sermons such as this that I do not enjoy giving. I do not enjoy having to talk about these problems that are in the church, but it's something that many people will not do. And many people have this sense of apathy. Many people are just no longer concerned. As I mentioned at the onset of this study, if I had to say the biggest problem facing the church, it would be this attitude of apathy. That there are far too many that just are not concerned with the fact that the church is not growing. They're just not concerned with the fact that there are brethren who have fallen away. They're not concerned with the fact that there's less teaching and preaching, and they're not concerned with the fact that the church is not growing. Just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing song number 607. "And indeed all things have been made ready this day." That if you find yourself in the condition we spoke of in point number one, if you find yourself lost, if you realize that you have not made your life right with God, we urge you not to leave this place this evening without making that correction, without committing your life to following after Christ. God's plan is so simple that He's given us in Scripture. You've seen it so many times. We need to be reminded of that simple plan of salvation. You've heard the gospel this evening. Would you believe it? You realize that it's impossible to please God without having faith. And if you would believe on that, would you repent of your sins? We talked about getting rid of the filth in the church. One of the responsibilities of those that would wish to become Christians is to repent of their sins, as Jesus commanded in Luke 13:3, when He said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It was important enough He repeated it again in verse 5. And if we'll repent of our sins, we're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the treasurer did. Remember when He said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believe, thou may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And upon that confession, we're to be baptized in the blood of Christ for the remission of our sins, just as the eunuch was. Just as was commanded on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, when they were commanded to repent and be baptized, every one of you. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we must remain faithful until death. We cannot be apathetic. We cannot have a lack of concern. But we must be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that on that day of judgment we can receive that crown and spend an eternity in heaven with God. Eternity is too long to pass the opportunity this very evening to put on Christ in baptism or to make correction in your life. We're not promised with another opportunity. You may not even make it home this evening. But you have the opportunity now, and all things are ready. It could not be easier than this very moment for you to put on Christ in baptism or for you to make correction in your life. So we plead with you this evening, if you have need to put on Christ in baptism, or you need to make that confession of your sins, so please come as we stand and as we sing.